Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. God's Holy Son and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one who has all authority both in heaven and on earth, has revealed to man a place the Bible calls hell. Jesus will judge all men at the end of the age and will say to those who have disobeyed the will of his Father, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Matthew 25:41. Jesus also reveals that hell will be a place where their worm dies not, and the fire is not quenched. Mark 9:43-44. Our Lord referred to hell as a place of torments. Luke 16:22-23. Hell will include all the wicked, and will have continual wailing and gnashing of the teeth. Matthew 13:41-42. If hell is all of these, and it is and much more, then surely you and I will strive to avoid it. But, dear friends, the choice is ours. God does not send men to hell, and the devil cannot. We consciously choose to do evil and are punished for our choices. The question I am asking and answering today should challenge every one of us. Who is going to hell? The very simplest answer I can give you is to say, everybody is going to hell who does not go to heaven. That answer is certainly true, since there are only two places for the soul to go when this life is ended. You either go to heaven, where our Lord Jesus Christ wants you to go, or you will go to hell, where the devil wants you to go. Should we have any difficulty deciding where we want to go? Hell will be the eternal abode of the devil, his wicked angels, the abominable, the unbelievers, and all other wicked people. Heaven will be the home of God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the saints of all the ages. How can the devil deceive anyone and lead him away from the beautiful place called heaven? With very broad strokes, Paul paints a picture of those who will be lost, those who will suffer eternal destruction. "Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, and from the glory of his power." 2 Thessalonians 1:6-9. Please take careful notice of two expressions in these verses. First, those who do not love God are going to be punished eternally. The word "know" in this context means full knowledge. It almost certainly refers to atheists, but it is much broader than that. There are many people who know God in the sense that they know he exists, but they do not know him as a friend and as a savior. We often refer to these people as practical atheists. The Roman letter had such men in mind when it speaks of the Gentiles, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Romans 1:21-22. Later in that same chapter, the apostle wrote, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient." Romans 1:28. There is simply no doubt the Gentiles had some knowledge of God, but they rejected him because he interfered with their pleasures. They may have known God intellectually, but they did not know him intimately as their God and as their friend. Second, those who do not obey the gospel will be punished with everlasting destruction. I am aware that many modern theologians object to our insistence on men's obeying the gospel. but I am not about to apologize for teaching exactly what the Scriptures teach. John the Apostle recorded these simple words from Jesus Christ. If you love me, keep my commandments. John 14:15. The same apostle wrote, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. 1 John 5:2-3. My friends, if we refuse to obey the gospel of Christ, we are going to be lost eternally. But what does obeying the gospel really mean? Let us spell out specifically what the Bible writers had in mind when they talked about obeying the gospel. The Apostle John teaches that men and women must believe in Jesus Christ to be saved. I said therefore unto you, that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. John 8:24. Later in the same chapter, John quotes Jesus as saying, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you shall know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. John 8:28. In many popular religious movements, the emphasis seems to be on faith in faith, not faith in God and faith in Jesus Christ. But the Word of God does not glorify faith in some positive principle, but faith in the living God and in His Son, Jesus Christ. Our Lord shows that faith in God is not enough, but we must also have faith in Christ. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. John 14:1. It does not matter what else one knows or believes or does. If he does not believe in Jesus Christ, he cannot be saved. Our Lord said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. John 14:6. The Apostle Peter said concerning Jesus Christ, this is the stone which was set at naught by you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:11-12. In our day of weakness and vacillation, many religious leaders oppose the exclusivity of New Testament Christianity. They probably think Christianity is the best way for men to be saved, but they deny it is the only way. The New Testament teaches that faith in Jesus Christ is absolutely essential for anyone to be saved. Our Lord Jesus said on one occasion, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. It is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that has heard and has learned of the Father comes unto me. Not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God, he has seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. John 6:44-48, 51. As essential as faith is, and without it nobody can be saved, faith alone is not enough. Two times in the Roman letter, the Apostle Paul speaks of the obedience of faith. Romans 1:5, 16:26. The expression, the obedience of faith, shows that obedience must come from faith. If obedience does not come from faith, then it really is not faith at all, at least not saving faith. No Bible writer makes this truth any plainer than James. Even so faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith alone. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. James 2:17-26. But is there not a conflict between James and Paul on this vital matter, as Martin Luther imagined? Please listen to Paul. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love. Galatians 5:6. But would not faith be adequate, even if it did not work by love? My friends, you know the answer to that question. If so-called faith does not work by love, it is not faith. But was not Abraham saved by faith alone? For what says the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Romans 4:3. The Hebrew writer explains what kind of faith saved Abraham. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing where he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city with foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Hebrews 11:8-10. After listening to these inspiring words from the Hebrew writer, can you honestly say that Abraham was saved by faith alone? By faith, Abraham obeyed. By faith, he sojourned. By faith, he looked for a city. Is it possible to describe Abraham's faith as the faith alone variety? Abraham's faith led him to work by love. This kind of faith is counted for righteousness. Faith in God and in Jesus Christ leads one to repent of his sins. Did Jesus and the apostles make salvation contingent on repentance? According to Luke, Jesus said to some Galileans, "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Luke 13:3. He repeated the same message in verse 5. The word "except" means if and only if. Jesus said, in other words, if and only if you repent, are you going to escape being lost? Can anyone seriously doubt that repentance is essential to our salvation? Throughout the great book of conversions, the book of Acts, there is a continual emphasis on repentance. Let me give you a few examples. Peter commanded the Jews on Pentecost, "Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Acts 2:38. Later on Solomon's porch, the same apostle said, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Acts 3:19. Peter's sermons on Pentecost and on Solomon's porch were directed to the Jews, but Paul delivered the same message to a Gentile audience. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, whereby he gave assurance unto all in that he raised him from the dead. Acts 17:30-31. It simply is not possible for Paul's message of repentance to be any plainer. Paul said, "God now commands all men everywhere to repent." The command to repent was not simply for the Jews who had sinned against God. It was not principally for the Gentiles who had lived for generations in rebellion against God. Repentance was for all men everywhere. And that, dear friends, includes you and me. Those who do not repent cannot be forgiven. If we are not forgiven, we cannot go to heaven. Some religious teachers will surely respond to our lesson by conceding, "Yes, men must repent. They must believe. But anything beyond this means that we are being saved by our own works. confession and baptism are works, and men are not saved by works. Please take special notice of what Jesus and Paul said about confession. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I deny also before the Father who is in heaven. Matthew 10:32-33. Paul underscored the same truth about confession, that if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10:9-10. Do you believe a person could deny Christ, or fail to confess Christ and still be saved? With our mouths, confession is made unto salvation. Let us go a step further. If one has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, repented of his sins, confessed his faith before God and before men, must he also be baptized into Christ in order to be saved? In other words, will he be lost if he is not baptized? Let us do exactly what we have been doing in respect to faith, repentance, and confession. Let us turn to the Scriptures to see what they say about the essentiality of baptism. I shall begin with the words of Jesus Christ. Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Matthew 28:19-20. Let me ask you a very serious question. When Jesus said, go, teach all nations, or more literally, make disciples of all nations, how does one do that? How do we make disciples of all nations? The word baptizing is a present participle and takes its force from the main verb, make disciples. In other words, Jesus said, make disciples by baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. This verse teaches that the only way men and women can be made disciples of Christ is by being baptized. The grammar will not bear any other interpretation. Please notice also that Jesus said, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Some religious teachers claim we are baptized in the name of Jesus only. But Jesus taught otherwise. If he told them to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, you can rest assured they did exactly what he said do. The Great Commission, according to Mark, stresses baptism for the remission of sins. Jesus commanded his apostles, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be condemned. Mark 16:15-16. Please look carefully at these simple words from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Did Jesus actually mean, and is baptized shall be saved? Did our Lord connect baptism to salvation? If language means anything, you know he did. I'm aware that faith is the foundation on which everything else is built. But a foundation without a superstructure will be virtually useless. We must repent because of our faith in Christ. We must confess that faith before men. We must be baptized because of our faith. But if faith does not lead us to repent, to confess, and to be baptized, it is not faith at all. It is a dead faith. How did the apostles understand what Jesus said about faith and baptism? On the day of Pentecost, Peter translated our Lord's words into this command, repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:38. The Apostle Peter made repentance and baptism conditions of forgiveness of sins. How could we afford to do otherwise? Philip the evangelist carried the gospel into Samaria. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Acts 8:5-12. These two verses show that preaching Christ must include preaching baptism. How else could the Samaritans have heard about baptism? Philip was simply preaching what Christ and the apostles had preached. Later in the same chapter, Acts 8, Philip opened his mouth and preached Jesus to the Ethiopian eunuch. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Acts 8:35-36. And where did the eunuch learn about baptism? He learned it when Philip preached Jesus unto him. That is always the case if the preacher preaches the truth of God's Word. Baptism must be included in preaching the full gospel. That is precisely the reason Ananias later said to Saul of Tarsus, "And now why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Acts 22:16. Did Ananias really mean, "Be baptized and wash away your sins"? Does baptism wash away sins? Let us allow this same apostle to explain the significance of New Testament baptism. "For you are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Does not that faith in Christ exclude baptism? "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Galatians 3:26-27. If Paul meant what he said, then no one has put on Christ who has not been baptized for the remission of sins. What Jesus and the apostles taught can be summarized very simply. If one does not believe, repent, confess, and submit to baptism, he cannot be saved. Jesus said, "Believe or die. Repent or perish. Confess or be denied. Be baptized or be condemned." How can we believe or preach otherwise and expect the Lord's approval? If one has been saved from his sins and been added to the church of the living God, can he do anything which will cause him to be lost eternally or to go to hell? All I have time to do today is simply read a number of New Testament passages. The Corinthians had believed the gospel and had been baptized into Christ. Acts 18:8. Yet Paul said to them, "Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God." 1 Corinthians 6:9-10. The same apostle said to the Galatian Christians, "Now the works of the flesh are made manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Galatians 5:19-21. In the book of Revelation, our Lord said to us through John, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Revelation 21:8. I could go on reading list after list of the grievous sins which will cause men and women to go to hell. But I am sure we get the message the Word of God intends for us. The Lord knows we are all sinners, but He instructs us. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:7. Let me point out one more serious fault in many religious bodies: the tendency to promote division among God's people. Paul asked the divided church at Corinth, "Know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." 1 Corinthians 3:16-17. As we close our study today, I want to make two observations. First, every one of us deserves to die and to be lost eternally. Our sins against God are so grievous, they merit for us eternal condemnation. Isaiah made that point almost 2,800 years ago. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your sins have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear you." Isaiah 59:1-2. Second, God in his infinite grace and mercy sent his Son, gave us the everlasting gospel, and enables us through his love to come to Christ for salvation. There is no reason why anyone should eventually be lost. God has done his part in providing for our redemption through Christ. He is waiting for you and me to obey him from the heart and to continue to walk with him throughout our lives, that we may be saved and miss the horrors of hell. Our Lord promised, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Revelation 2:10. Please remember that our Lord takes no delight in the death of the wicked. Obey the gospel and live for him throughout your life, that you may go to heaven at last. My friends, we thank you for listening today, and may our Heavenly Father bless you.